Last Sunday we were on James chapter 1, and I want to just run over that chapter just by way of review, and then we're going to look at James chapter 2. The book of James comes right after the book of Hebrews, and it's such a practical, good book. We had studied the book of Romans, and Romans emphasizes justification by faith without works. James kind of balances this, and he says, that's true, but if you're really saved, if you're justified, if God has worked in your life, then you're going to live differently. And so James looks at it from the practical side, and he says, if you've really come to know the Lord, your life shouldn't be the same. And in chapter 1, the verses 2 to 16, James says, as a Christian, it's not always easy, endure trials. He says the purpose of trials, the reason God allows them, is to build character in our lives because we grow when we go through difficult times. Character develops in storms, not in easy, comfortable weather. The resource we have through this is God's wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he says our attitude through life should be one of humility. The gospel is a way of leveling us. It levels the rich man. It brings him down. His riches won't help him. He just comes to Christ as a poor lost sinner. It lifts up the sinner who may be depressed and discouraged and feel he's no good. When he accepts the Lord says, you're a son of mine. You're a child of mine now. You have dignity and worth. He goes on to emphasize, too, that be careful. There are tests that come from within, temptations. Don't blame them on God. He says, realize that you're led away by your own lusts, your own desires, and you need to learn to control those and to live for God. Then the last part of the chapter is an emphasis on the Word of God. The Word gives us new life. It cleanses our lives as we read the Word. It's the washing of water in the Word. There's a strong warning to obey. And then he concludes the chapter by emphasizing true faith is going to be shown in a caring life, a life of love, and then a life that's marked by purity, not marked by sin. We're going to come now to chapter 2. And we'll start reading with verse 1. My brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we'll stop with that section. This emphasizes love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the first part here, verse 1, he stresses the fact partiality is wrong. And really the thought of the word that's used there in the original is you're receiving the face. You're judging on the surface. He says that's sin. It's wrong. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. God has made all of us in the image of God. All men, all women, equally share the image of God and have tremendous worth. So that if I make distinctions and I put some down and elevate others in my thinking, I'm showing partiality. And he warns about this. Now he warns, I want to turn to Leviticus 19 and verse 15. And notice in the Old Testament, God warns about this sort of thing. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. Here the Lord says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So he says, justice and your treatment of people should be absolutely even. You should not show partiality. He says, don't be partial to the poor. Now that seems a little odd to us today. We're so used to affirmative action and this type of thing. God says, no, you shouldn't show any partiality to the poor. You shouldn't honor the rich. Because someone is rich, has money, has a position, you should not, you know, give him preferential treatment. There should be evenness, justice. If a man goes to apply for a job, his race shouldn't matter. Whether he's rich or poor shouldn't matter. There should be justice. You know, actually, we live in a country where there's an emphasis on affirmative action. And this is saying you should give preference to certain minority races or to women on the basis of their sex. You should give them preference because supposedly it says they've been discriminated against in time past. So now they should have a special preference. God says, no, you shouldn't. He says it's wrong. It isn't fair. I've heard some white Anglo-Saxon males say, you know, it's hard for me to get a job. If I were a minority or if I were a woman, I could get the job. But it's really hard. I'm discriminated against because of my sex, because of my color. God says there should be no discrimination. It isn't right to say to a man, we're going to give you a job because of your race or because of your sex. And yet this is happening. Or because of your sexual preference. You know, the lesbians and gays were hoping in this administration to get 5 people appointed in places of prominence in the administration. And they're overjoyed. They have about 25. They say, this is great. This president's going to go down in history as the one who has shown preference freely and to those who are lesbians and gays. They wouldn't be in those positions if it weren't for that. Now, not even looking at the matter of whether it's right or wrong, their sexual conduct, you'd have to say, if that's the basis for your appointing people to office, you are wrong. That's no basis to appoint a man to office because of his sexual preference or because of his race or his color. And the thought is, you know, the attitude now is we've got to have so many women in positions of prominence and we've got to have so many minority races and we've got to have now certain of these who are lesbians and gays. And the question of their being qualified for the job isn't number one. God says that whole outlook is wrong. And as Christians, he gives us a warning about favoring the rich. Do not favor the rich, he says. There comes into your assembly, into your gathering, a man with gold rings, luxurious clothing, Here comes in a poor man. He's got on an old pair of jeans. Maybe they're not too clean. And maybe all the clothes he has. A lot of poor people only have the clothes on their backs, which means they aren't always able to keep them as clean as they'd like. How do you treat the man as he comes in? You know, you really have to say, most of us are impressed by money. I mean, that's natural. You know, you look at the car a man's driving, and if it's a big, luxurious car, you feel impressed. You go into a man's house. We were recently in the house of a doctor in this city, and it's a palatial home. It's like a palace. We were just there as guests for the evening because of a certain circumstance. But it was hard not to be impressed. You walk in and you look around and you think, wow, what a layout. We're impressed so quickly by the money that people have. Very natural. But hear what he says in James is it's wrong. If someone comes in the door, it doesn't matter whether he's broke or whether he's a millionaire. You should not make any distinction. This is a person for whom Christ died and he has worth to Christ. And as Christians, if you discriminate, he says, you sin. He doesn't just say you make a mistake or you've done something that isn't too wise and maybe you should rethink what you're doing. James comes out very strongly and he says, you've sinned. You've been partial. And he says, that is sin. So that as Christians, there's a strong warning about this. We're not to show discrimination. And he says it's so common. Many churches, for example, if one of the millionaires of this town comes into the church, there's a big stir. Everybody says, you know who came in this morning. And if he comes and comes regularly, the thought is, we should get him on the church board or something. He's got money. And we're deeply impressed by money. But James says, that's your way of looking at it. You got a wrong sense of values. You're not looking on things as God does. He says you've become judges with evil thoughts. Now the truth is, James says, when you get to heaven, most of the people aren't going to come from rich backgrounds. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and read a verse here. It isn't that God is preferential to the poor. James is talking against that. He says, no, God's even-handed. Whosoever will, let him come. If you're a sinner, you're lost, doesn't matter your racial background, doesn't matter your sex, it doesn't matter your money, God says, come. I care for you. But the truth is, more poor people come than rich. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. You see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So he says, actually here, most of the people who are saved, who are part of the family of God, come from poverty. They don't come from wealth, from wealthy backgrounds. When I was saved, my father had left us. And my mother and I were living together, and we were poor. We didn't have much money. I was glad. I was so glad the Lord didn't say you had to come from a wealthy home or background. So James says, don't show partiality. Don't discriminate. Don't allow money to impress you. He says, if you do that, you're going to be denying what the Scripture says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. to look at any person, any man, any woman, and to realize that God loves that person, and I should love that person as much as I love myself. And he says, if you do anything else, he says, if you show partiality, you commit sin. So there's a strong warning here against showing any partiality. If you do, you break the law. And then he says, you're guilty. And don't treat it lightly. You know, some people will say, well, I haven't committed adultery and I haven't committed murder, I haven't done this or that, so I show a little partiality. That isn't too big a deal. James says, listen, you've broken God's law if you do that. So he speaks very strongly to this. And he says, to break one part of the law makes you a lawbreaker. Now that's good for the sinner to remember. Most sinners tend to think that God is going to be very light-handed toward me. This afternoon, some of us will be going up to the jail, and most of the men there really think they're not too bad, the women. And they can point to others that are worse. And they can say, well, I didn't do what he did anyway. Maybe I was a drug dealer, but I haven't raped any woman. And the tendency is to compare yourself with others and to excuse your wrongdoing. God says, you break one of these commandments and you are guilty, you're a sinner. So that James here is emphasizing the reality of sin. Don't take sin lightly, and don't take showing partiality as a light thing. He says that you have broken the word of God. And he says, judgments without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, what he's saying to us here is, be merciful. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And the scripture emphasizes, if you're a merciful person, a compassionate person, a loving person, God is going to treat you with real love and with mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So, James says, he's very strong on this. And it's a message that we need to hear in the day in which we live. No partiality. God is even-handed. He loves all equally, and I as a Christian should love all equally. And most of us grow up with some racial prejudice, or we grow up with certain prejudices that we get from our parents, from our backgrounds. It may be, as far as class is concerned, I remember when I was in South America, the thing they emphasized there wasn't so much race or color, but it was class. Either you were upper class or you were lower class. And if you were in the upper class, then you were a privileged group. Pride. James would say, listen, no partiality. God loves all equally. And if you're a Christian, he says, you love all equally. No partiality. So he says, love your neighbor. And if you sin once, you break the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now we're going to go on and read the rest of the chapter, beginning with verse 14. James says, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith or that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now this is what James is very heavy on. In fact, this verse 26 is sort of the theme verse. Faith without works is dead. James says, show your faith by your works. And this is a good emphasis, too, for many people. There's a lot of talk about faith today. People will say, I've got faith. They'll say, I believe in God. And James would say, if there's no change in the life, if your life isn't impacted by your experience with God, James says, that kind of faith is useless. And the force of that, it isn't just can faith save him. The answer is yes, faith can save him. But the force of it is, can that faith, that kind of faith, a kind of faith that does a lot of talking but doesn't show any change in the life, can that save him? And James says, no, no, no. It will not save you. In Pilgrim's Progress, as they're going along, Christian and his friend, they come to this man called Mr. Talkative. And he talks religion. He says, I love to talk about religion. I love to talk about theology. He would like to talk about predestination. He would talk about eternal security. He would talk about doctrines. He just loved to talk religion. But when they put the pressure on, it was obvious he was not interested in living the Christian life. And what James is emphasizing so strongly here is that real faith, genuine faith, is going to change your life. If you have a lot of talk without the walk, it's utterly worthless. He says, for example, if someone is in need, and you pronounce your blessing on him, and you say, I feel sorry for you. Well, I hope that things will work out for you. Goodbye. He says, what good is that? If you care for that person, you'll try to help them. This is what he's emphasizing. Real love is going to show itself in its actions, not just in words. And so James hits that very strongly. He says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You may talk all you want to. James says, you're spiritually dead. You're just as dead as if you had no words about God. You didn't use any God words. James says, faith without works is dead. He's very strong on it. Someone, he says, will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. You can't do it. You know, faith is my attitude toward God. You can't see my heart. You can't know what's in my heart. It's what the heart man believes unto salvation, with the mouth confession is made. You believe, says Abraham, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And this takes place in my heart between me and God, and you cannot see it. I can't show you my faith. I became a believer in the Lord years ago, but I cannot pull it out of my pocket and say, hey, look, see, here's my faith. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful faith I have? You cannot see it. All you can see is the way I live. And James says, what he's saying is, if you've got the real thing, it's going to affect your life. Now, there are lots of people today that will do a lot of talking. They'll talk about believing. This morning, the churches are going to be filled with people who will say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And they'll go on and they'll say over words, good words, nothing wrong with the words. And they'll say the words. And then they'll go out of church and they'll live for the devil. They'll be drunk Saturday night, partying Friday night, committing adultery or fornication the day before. And they'll be in church and they'll say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. James says, you're fooling yourself. You're a fake. You're a hypocrite. You're not real. That is not saving faith. God's not interested in the words you say, and neither are people around you. You know, this is why so many people are sour on Christianity. They say they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say, oh yeah, you're probably like Jimmy Swaggart, you know? He's preaching away, believe on Jesus, and preaching against adultery and condemning Jimmy Baker for adultery. And then he's going off on the side and he's seeing prostitutes. They say it's a bunch of hypocrisy. There's nothing to it. And it's discredited the name of the Lord. And that's why James says, look, genuine faith, real faith, living faith is going to affect your life. I only believe what I'll live. And James hits at it so strongly in this passage here. Faith without works is dead. Now he says, let me tell you, give you a couple examples. One is Abraham. Dear Abraham, father of the believing. We all know he's saved, he's in heaven. Jesus said he welcomes those who go to heaven. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. So we know that, he was really saved. Now, when did he get saved? Well, he was saved when he believed God. Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. But James says, you know, the time that really showed the depth of his faith was when God told Abraham, I want you to go and offer up your son Isaac to me, your well-beloved son. Go to the mountain Moriah and offer him up to me. And it says Abraham rose up early in the morning and he went. He went to the mountain. He did what God asked him to do. He believed, Hebrews says, that even if his son died, God was able to raise him from the dead. And he told his servants, he says, we're going to go up and worship and we're going to come back. Isaac and I are coming back. But the extent of his obedience here shows how deeply he trusted God. He just said, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand what's happening here, but I trust you. I just trust you completely, and I'm going to do what you say. And James says, his faith was made complete by works. Faith was made perfect or complete. And you can say, yes, I can see how much Abraham believed in God by what he did. I couldn't see his heart the day when it says he believed God. God spoke to him and he just trusted God and believed God. I couldn't see his heart that day, but I can see Abraham when he stands on Mount Moriah ready to offer up his son. I can see that and I can say, there's a man with tremendous faith. He really believes in God. He's just going to do what God tells him to do. So James says, look, Our works are the outward expression of that inward faith. And they're absolutely vital. And then he talks about Rahab the harlot. And you'd think, well, that's not a very good example. Who wants to have a harlot as a example of faith? So he takes one man who is a great man, a godly man, you know, really quite a moral good man, and then he picks up another person, a woman, a harlot, a prostitute in Jericho, and remember the story, two spies came in to spy out the city from the people of Israel, and she took them into her home, rented them a room, I guess, and when the king heard about it and was trying to find these two men and capture them, she hid them, took them up on the roof of her house, and told them to lie down, and she covered them over with bundles of flax, and she hid them and deceived the officers who came searching for him, for these two men. And she said, the reason she did this was, she said, I know your God's the true God, and I know your God's going to deliver this city into your hands. And she said, I'm for your God. I believe in your God. And here James is saying, the way she showed that faith was that she sheltered these two spies, and she really endangered her own life. I mean, if they had found them, the soldiers could have said, well, you're betraying us, and we're going to execute you too. And James says, you can see how here her faith in God, her confidence in God, shows us what she did. She sheltered those two spies. She shielded them, and she protected them. And she did this because she trusted in their God as being the true God. And so James says, you can see that her faith now was made complete by her actions, what she did. So the big emphasis here of James is the body without spirit is dead. When my body is separated from my spirit, I'm going to quit breathing, my heart's going to quit pumping blood, I'm going to be dead. And James says, if you separate faith from your life, it's spiritual death. There's nothing to it. Real faith, he says, is going to change your life. It's going to really affect your life. Very practical, isn't it? Now, you know, as we think of our own lives, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Faith is going to change my life, and if I love the Lord, it's going to change my life. I'm not going to live like I once lived if I love the Lord. And that's going to produce a radical change in my life. This is why we emphasize loving the Lord. This is the great motivation for living a different life. Men who love their wives deeply and are committed to their wives don't mess around with other women. Their love for their wife keeps them from being unfaithful. And Jesus says, if you really love me, then you're going to please me. And if you really have faith in me, then your life is going to be different. I want to ask you this morning, does your faith show in your life? People looking at your life, would they say, now there's someone who loves God? Or would they have to say, I don't see any difference in him than anybody else? James would say, you need to take stock. You need to take inventory of your life. If you've got genuine faith, it ought to transform your life. It ought to change. Faith without works is dead. It's not that works is going to save you.
It's faith that saves you, but saving faith produces works. See, so he says this way you can recognize it. So as you think of your life, is there any evidence there, really, of faith? James would say, if there isn't, you better ask yourself some serious questions.
Some years ago, we were on the streets of Norman, Oklahoma, and we were having a street meeting. We had a PA system there, and we were preaching and giving out the word, giving out tracts, and talking to people. There's a man came walking along, and he was drunk. He was staggering. He was staggering back and forth. He was really loaded, and he could hardly stand up. And he came up to us, and he stood there, and I can still remember him staggering back and forth, and he was saying, I love God, he said. I love God. I believe just like you do. And he could hardly stand up. Well, he said some good words, didn't he? He said, I believe like you do. Just like you do. And he said, I love God. I still remember that. He was shouting it out. He wanted people to know. What did they think of him? You know, he's standing here drunk. He can hardly stand up. He's wobbling back and forth. He's saying, I love God. People would say, well, you're a hypocrite. Quit fooling yourself, see? You need to take a place of being a broken sinner and find yourself at the foot of the cross, and you need to accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior and allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and begin to change your life. James says, faith without works is dead. The faith that just talks and doesn't show any change in the life. And the day in which we live is a day where there's lots of religion and not too much reality. Many people, they say in this country that 90% of the people or so say they believe in a God. And over 50% belong to a church. But Gallup in his poll said as he took a survey, probably 10% are what he called committed. They really believe, and their lives are different. So much of that talking about faith without having experienced the change that God wants to bring in our lives. I used to do business at a service station where we saw one of the men come to know the Lord. This was in the day when they used to service your cars. Now they're just gas stations and you go and service yourself. But they used to service a car. You know, they'd run out, they'd clean off your windshield and pump the gas for you and check the oil and try to sell you a new fan belt and whatever else involved in it. And one of the men there came to know the Lord. His name was Bill. Another fellow, though, said he was a Christian, but he had a real drinking problem, and he kept a bottle around the station, and he'd take a nip every once in a while, but he could talk well. He could say, he could quote verses. I remember him quoting Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift. And he'd say, once saved, always saved. He says, I believe in eternal security. And you know, he rattled off his theology very well. But he didn't want me to get too close to him because he reeked of alcohol. He didn't want me to get too close. He'd back off if I came up very close. He didn't want me close because he smelled of liquor. And you know, I used to hit him with James. I hit him with James quite a bit. And finally one day, I went to see him, and he said, I'm saved. He said, recently at home, I just realized I've been a hypocrite, I've been playing games, and he says, I got down on my knees in my bedroom, and I cried out to God, and I said, Lord, I'm just a hypocrite, I'm a sinner, please save me for Jesus' sake. He accepted the Lord. Then there was a change in his life. And James says, that's what we need to know. No point in playing games with God, and don't talk religion. Don't say to people, I believe in Christ. Don't say you're saved if you love sin and you're living for sin. He says, faith without works is dead.
And so we need to really consider that. And maybe you're here today and it'd be good for you to ask yourself, do I have genuine saving faith or am I just talking words? Good words, but I haven't experienced salvation in my own heart.